You're listening to the Kingwood United Methodist Church Contemporary Sermon Series, led by Reverend Chris Harrison in Kingwood, Texas. Thank you for downloading.
I was thinking coming into this moment, and it hit me again when we were singing that The Weak Made Strong in Cornerstone, that it was 20 years ago, June of 1997, that my life was totally uprooted. Prior to that, for the first 8 years of my marriage with my wife, she had been married to first a biochemistry graduate student and then an environmental chemist. But in June of 1997, she became a pastor's wife. And that's the year, 20 years ago, that we moved from the other side of Houston up to East Texas, Murchison, Texas, and began this incredible journey that has spanned now this long. And I realized when we're singing that, I remember, and I still remember, I got the privilege yesterday of going and doing a talk somewhere, and I was outside, and I was, you know, trying to, like, you know, kind of shake off a little bit of nervous energy, you know, before and again, because I was so excited to once again to be offering the good news of Jesus Christ to a group of people that I'd never met before. And somebody's like, you know, you do this a lot. And I said, I know, but there's a freshness and an excitement when we gather together in places like this. And we bring our lives together in community and we lift them up to God and we say, okay, God, come on. Come on, just flood us with your presence and fill us up and use us in ways that you want to. So during these 20 years, I've really enjoyed a lot of things. You know, working one day a week is pretty nice. It's not a bad gig if you can get it. You can go on and dispel that myth if you really think that's really real. I love that my position here at the church and my vocation, that when I walk in the Kingwood Parade, that I see people all along the way. Or that I go into HEB and I run into people that I know and stop and visit with. I love being a part of what God is doing. Probably first and foremost, that's what I love the most. And I don't need to be a pastor really to do any of these things other than the only work one day a week. I mean, these are things that we all do, right? I mean, it's because of being a part of this community that we bump into each other out in the greater community. It's part of being a part of this that we get to be, you know, splash right in the middle of what God is doing. I spent so many years trying to fit God in around the edges of everything else I was doing. It's just really cool to be dropped right in the middle of what God is doing a lot of the time. And one of the things that I love, you know, about being a pastor is a lot of people, you know, when they have something exciting going on in their life somewhere where God moves, they want to share it with somebody. And sometimes I get to be that somebody. You know, somebody will come running in the door and say, you know, we just had a grandbaby. We want to baptize them and learn what that means. Have a couple come in and say, you know, we're thinking about getting married. What does that mean? Get a letter mailed to me about incredible witness of a family in an incredible moment in their life. Somebody that walks in and says, hey, we've got this mission opportunity. How can we join in together? And those moments where somebody says, wow, I just saw God at UM Army in amazing ways. And I got to be a part of this small group. And I really started going deep with people. I love those moments in the life of being a pastor. But I have to confess that probably for every one of those really exciting celebratory conversations, there's probably two or three of people that are struggling with something, that need to talk to somebody, that need to know somebody will listen or care. I don't spend any of those conversations ever trying to convince people that the world is less than perfect and messed up. We don't need convincing. We just watch the news and get that picture. But what people come to hear and to see is hope when they're feeling hopeless, and light when they feel surrounded by darkness, and calm when they feel like they're in the midst of chaos. I think in lots of ways that Pastor Paul of the New Testament had this same blessing. And he would send these letters to churches In the world that he knew at that time, a lot of these churches that he'd started up, right? And he would send them these letters of encouragement and hope because they were facing something. And they were saying, how do we go through this, Pastor Paul? And he would send them this letter and say, you know, here's what I'm thinking. Here's how I'm seeing God in the middle of it. And so today's lesson that we're going to move to in the book of Romans. Now Paul's never been to that church in Rome. But he's still writing words of encouragement. He's writing words of assurance to a church, to people like you and I, that are trying to follow God in a world of suffering and brokenness. Sound familiar? I mean, I think that's why these words, they're still alive and they still ring true to us, because they're still letters to us in our own world of suffering and brokenness that we're dealing with. And in the midst of this encouragement, no words really shine brighter than the words of Romans 8:28. Hear these words. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. I'm going to read that again, though this may be one that you have memorized. It may be one of your very favorites, because it is for a lot of people. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. There are mugs and flyers and kitchen art, and I think probably a whole section of Hobby Lobby and another one of Lifeway that has Romans 8:28 plastered on everything. These words that in some way solidify some of the greatest promises of God all in one verse. But the series that we're doing right now is a series called Out of Context. And how these words that were intended to be used one way can be pulled out of context and be used in ways, sometimes by well-meaning Christian people, to try to offer comfort and hope to others. But the way it gets deployed and the way we use it and the way that we lift it up doesn't have enough depth and meaning underneath it for us to use it well. So that's why we're spending time. This is not, I had somebody walk out of the sermon a couple weeks ago and say, I'm not coming back, because you're going to get to one of my favorites and you're going to tell me I misunderstood it and I'm never going to like it again. That's not the purpose. What we're trying to do is gain deeper understanding, right? So it speaks to us on even a deeper level than it ever has before. How do people use Romans 8:28 out of context? Sometimes someone will say that every tragedy or loss is a part of God's plan or a blessing in disguise. Think of some of the people that you could say that to when they're in the midst of a job loss or the death of a spouse or a tragedy in their life, that you're saying, oh, that's all part of God's plan. Really? No, it's a tragedy. People use Romans 8:28 to assure themselves that when bad things happen, surely something good is going to happen. When a window closes here, a door is going to open. Guess what? Nope, not always. Sometimes it's just a window closing. And then sometimes people use it to claim that God causes everything to work out to have a happy ending on earth. That everything here is going to work out nicely. And it's going to work out the best for me. Now, there are a lot of incredible good Christians who die horrific martyr death, who work hard for the Lord and don't have a happy ending other than the beautiful happy ending of resurrection. But not the kind of happy ending that we would paint here in this earth. And if we lay Romans 8:28 out there to say that whatever you're going through, just look for the silver lining. Whatever you're going through is just a blessing in disguise. And say that to somebody at a concentration camp in World War II. I mean, there we set ourselves up for people to be mad at God, right? God, why aren't you coming through with your promise here? It's supposed to work out for my good. it sets itself up for people to be mad at their friends because you kind of deploy this phrase and you're trying to be nice and you're trying to be comforting, but they're just hearing it as, wow. And all the confusion that it causes when people are dealing with situations in their life, that the young woman who's caught in the midst of traffic slavery, I mean, the person who's been suffering with an illness forever and not seeing any relief in sight, but just experiencing pain. Why is this happening to me, God? Don't you promise good? So let's work today a little bit to understand Romans 8:28 better. For some context, Romans 8 is one of the most incredible chapters in the whole Bible. It contains some of the most beautiful words of encouragement that the church, in the midst of, what is the list? Trouble and hardship and persecution and famine and nakedness and danger and sword and persecution at the hands of the Romans. And if you're leaving a Jewish family to join the church, they're acting like you're dead. And there's a word of encouragement and hope and assurance for you that Paul writes about in Romans chapter 8. And he talks about this new life that we're offered through the death and resurrection of Christ. He talks about the coming of the Holy Spirit to come and enable us to love and to live by the Spirit and not to be just bound by the laws that these human laws that we've placed all around God's laws that have restricted and held us back. He tells in chapter 8, verses 14 and 15, that through the Holy Spirit, that we're adopted into the family of God, where we can now cry out, Abba, Father, have an intimacy with God that we didn't have before. And in that process of being adopted, we're being made co-heirs with Christ. And he specifically talks about Christ's suffering here. And now the suffering of Christ is painted in a different life and a different light. And he says to the readers of this letter and us as hearers now that when you go through suffering, you're not just going through suffering for suffering's sake. Through our suffering, we're becoming more like Christ. For me, when I learned that, that's a game changer for me. You mean there's a purpose to what I'm going through? That the things that I face, that the storms I encounter, that the trials I go through, that they could actually have a purpose, that they could really be used for something better. And the purpose is to make you and to make me more like Christ. To be dependent on God. To be in relationship with Abba, Father. And we wait patiently for this hope that's manifested throughout this part of our lives. We can't see it says in Scripture. But if we could see it, what kind of hope would that be? We wait patiently for God to reveal it and unfold it. And then in the midst of our weakness, the Spirit gives us strength. Even when we can't figure out the words to pray, the Spirit groans with all creation with us to lift up what we need to pray and be in dialogue with God about. And then we get to 8:28. And that scripture verse begins, I'm looking at it, and we know, so easy to look past those words, but what do the words we know mean? It's some certainty, right? There's truth to this. It's solid. It's not, well, we think, well, we're pretty sure, you know, I've got a pretty strong hunch. No, this is we know. This is a solid foundation. That we know there's truth and there's dependability here. And what is it that we know? We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. I also find it important that it says all things. You know, there's these myths and ideas out there that once you become a Christian, you're not going to face hardship. You're not going to struggle. You're not going to face illness. You're not going to face all those things in life. But the truth is, being a Christian doesn't exempt us from any of those things that everybody else is going to go through. All things. And if we're going to understand what this really means, it's understand to know that terrible things happen to people that are following God. Believing and loving and serving God will not keep those things from happening in our lives. They're still going to happen. And in the midst of it, to understand, as we've spoken about in weeks past, that God is not causing that sin and evil in the world. Humans with their own free will are driving airplanes into buildings. Cancer happens when cells start growing not like they're supposed to. Apartment fires start, not because I've made bad choices in my life, but because there was a faulty plug on the lamp. And immorality is what keeps women in bondage, not God. But no matter how much we love God, no matter how much we pray, no matter how much we try to live in the Spirit, as Paul encourages us to do, we're still going to face stuff, hard stuff, sometimes harder stuff, because we're trying to follow Christ. But in the middle of all things, look what it says. God works. God works. It's God working in the middle of all things. It doesn't say that all things work for the good. It says God does the work, right? It's God that takes all those things and uses them. Not by themselves. It's God, an agent who's operating in the midst of life's ups and downs that draw them together and has a purpose in mind. It's God that's actively creating and redeeming and teaching and shaping and forming and working through each and every moment of our lives with a purpose in mind. What does that look like in your life? What are the circumstances that you're in the middle of right now? What are you going through right now that God is trying to work through? And are you letting him work through them? Are you still trying to do them all by yourself? To solve them yourself, to fix them yourself, to endure them yourself? Are you giving them to God? I'm in the middle of this incredible story that I've shared a little bit about, that God is leading us to adopt a little girl. And I just watch God move in this story. I mean, I watch him call us by just hearing about this girl. I watch God speak to my wife and I separately and bring us together. I watch the timing, because right now, as we're being totally licensed and ready to adopt a child, it's right now that child is right now ready to be adopted. I watch how God is loving on her and loving on us and bringing the events of her life and our life into such close proximity for his purpose and for his glory. And I always feel that one of my reasons for standing right here is so that I can keep pointing to God and keep sharing those stories and keep showing how the glory of God can be revealed and is being revealed in our lives. How's God's glory being revealed in your life and in your circumstances? So why does God do all this? What's the purpose? What's God trying to accomplish? You have to go to verse 29 for that one. But listen to verse 29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Now, what I want you to do, if you just got hung up in words like predestined and foreknew, which I do sometimes when I read that verse, I'm going to read it again. I don't want you to listen to that. I want you to hear God's purpose that he lifts up in this verse. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to, and here it is, be conformed to the image of his son. What is God trying to accomplish working through all these things? God is trying to conform us to the image of his son. That's the goal. We want to read things. We want to read things work together for good as things work together for my advantage. Things work together for my happiness. Things work together for my well-being. Things work together for my prosperity or my success. That's not the good in that sentence. What God is doing is God is using all the things going on in our life for the good. And the good is that we would be conformed to the image of Christ. That's the greater good that God is trying to accomplish in our lives. That's the good. And so when we're clear about that, in fact, in verse 29, when it says he's trying to conform us to the image of God, that Greek verb in there, morpho, like we use in metamorphosis, God is trying to change our insides. God is not trying to just adapt some behavioral management of our outsides. No, God is trying to rewrite our insides. God, through his Holy Spirit and through the blood of Christ, is trying to change us from the inside out, to transform us, and then our behaviors will follow. But he's trying to change our heart and our mind and our soul to be like the image of Christ, the image of God within us, to help us to become the people that he created us to be. Fully, holy. All these things are being used to change my insides so that my insides look more like Christ inside and outside. All things are being used for that good. And I don't know about you, but sometimes, most times, it's the hard stuff I go through that makes me the most like Christ. It's the trials. It's the stuff I have to go to. It's that stuff that pushes me to my knees. It's that stuff that I go, God, I can't handle this by myself. And God says, good, I haven't wanted you to handle it by yourself from the very beginning. I mean, tomorrow, I'm supposed to be starting an Emmaus walk. It got canceled because we didn't have enough people sign up. I'm mad about that. I'm frustrated. I'm sad that it didn't come together. And some of the early response from some people well-loving said, well, I guess God changed his mind. No, I don't think God changed his mind. I don't think God closed the door and opened a window. I think God was counting on us to come alongside him and be a part of something incredible, and he leaves it to us, his hands, his feet in this kingdom, and we didn't do our part. I feel like I failed God. I know that's not going to change his love for me, but I know I feel like I failed him, and I feel like that this is in a string of things where, quite frankly, I feel like I keep falling short of the glory of God and failing him and not doing what I know that he wants me to live into. So how's God going to use that thing? Is God trying to show me be patient and let me unfold something that you don't understand, Chris? Is God trying to say, Chris, just you need more humility. Chris, maybe you didn't spend enough time on this in prayer and bringing it to me. I can't even tell you what the answer is yet. I don't know how God's going to use it. But I'm confident that God's going to use it. And I'm confident that if I will let him, that when it's all said and done, that I will be closer to him than I am right now. I was reading a commentary on Romans 8, and it said about these verses, it's an eternal rather than a temporal good that God has in mind. His purpose is far grander than the alleviation of what you and I think is unpleasant in our life. He is in the good business of making redeemed sinners like Christ. And if he's trying to make us like Christ, just go back in here and read what Christ had to go through. If we think we're outside of suffering and rejection, if Christ is the one that we're becoming the most like, guess what? We're going to face those things in our life. And through them all, God is going to be right there with us, finding an ultimate good, maybe not an immediate happiness, but a joy and a peace and a faith and a hope that is so much deeper than anything else. The God of all creation, loving on us, working through us, changing our lives. You know, I also question and wonder, so who's this for? I mean, it says pretty clearly that it's for those who love him. And when I read this as just my advantage or my betterment on the world, I look at that and I go, what? God's just wanting to make Christians' lives better? But when I think that the good there, and when I know that the good there is about being drawn closer to the image of God, I know a lot of people who don't want to be drawn closer to the image of God. They don't love him. That's not their goal in life. And unless they want that to be their goal alongside God's goal, then what God's trying to offer them isn't going to be received. Now, I personally believe that he's still going to keep offering it, that he's still going to keep loving on every single person I know, no matter how close they are to Christ or how far away they are. And at any moment along the way, if they want to get down on their knees and cry, Abba, Father, draw me close to you, that boom right there, he will be right there, and this promise will be for them. But there's a whole lot of people who don't want to be like Christ. But for those of us who do, but those of us who long to live and follow him, God offers us some amazing promises of using even the hardest moments in our life for his glory. And isn't that what we celebrate in Holy Communion? I mean, we celebrate that death and brokenness and suffering and rejection are not the end of the story. There's a bigger picture. There's a greater good than anything you or I will ever endure and face in this world. And Jesus offered those words and that meal to his disciples back then. And he offers it up to us once again. And he asks us to remember and never forget how much he loves us and how much he strives for us to be changed for his glory. And he also lifted up the cup at the end of the meal, the cup of redemption. The cup that said to everybody at the table that there's forgiveness available to you. And a new covenant of love that'll be poured out in your life as you take and drink this. And I love the fact that this isn't just a historical lesson of something that happened a long time ago. For you and I today, this is for you. In a fresh, bold, today kind of way, this promise is for you. That this meal, that this moment might draw you and I closer to God. So God, today, I ask that you would pour out your Holy Spirit on us. That you would fill us individually and collectively as your church and as a community with your presence. And that you would pour out your Holy Spirit on these gifts of bread and on these cups. And that you would use them as a means of offering your grace into our lives, into this world. Draw us together, God. Make us one in you, one and united through our suffering and through your purpose of drawing us close to you, God. That we would be your church, that we would be your people. That your glory would be revealed more fully to the earth. So Lord, today as we receive this meal, may we get a glimpse of the greater good that you are trying to accomplish through Christ our Lord and through this meal, one with another.